The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, November 24th through Sunday, November 30th, 2025. The commentary for November was written by Bird Treacy, a Christian formation director, godly play trainer, consultant, writer, and cat lady who lives with her wife in Massachusetts. The commentary for Monday, November 24th, begins as follows with a passage from the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 3, verses 10a. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. At its 1934 General Convention, the Episcopal Church recognized the duty of Christians to put the cross above the flag and began the process of petitioning the United States government for formal recognition of the denomination's conscientious objector status. In this passage, Joel calls for the fashioning of instruments of war, the creation of swords and spears from agricultural tools. How do we reconcile that with our call to be peacemakers? We hear in Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4, and Micah chapter 4, verse 3, that we are to beat our swords into plowshares. And as with so many other texts that Jesus unravels and reverses, Jesus takes Joel's message of war and turns it back on itself. Because of Christ, we make a baptismal promise to work for justice and peace. The words of Scripture call us to prayer and discernment around military service, with robust support for the wider church. Swords or plowshares, the choice is ours, but it cannot be a choice separate from our faith. And now I'm going to read the passage from Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 17. For then in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations. They have divided my land. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war. Stir up the warriors. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am a warrior. Come quickly, all you nations all around. Gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations rouse themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the neighboring nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shake. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So you shall know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through. And the moving forward for this Monday is, what does it mean to put the cross above the flag? The commentary for Tuesday, November 25th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." For years, any time that I've been tasked with one of those icebreaker activities that ask me to name three things I like about myself, the first thing on the list has been that I am good with children. And while that's true, it may be more accurate to say that children like me, and at a time when it seems it becomes socially acceptable to act as though children don't have a right to be in public spaces, I like and respect children. No one is obligated to have children, but we are all obligated to treat children like people. And as Christians, we are obligated to do more than that. We are called to respect children as full members of the body of Christ, as people who already have much to teach us regardless of age. Jesus welcomed children and lifted them up. We're called to do the same, even when their hands are sticky or they're loud during the sermon. And now I'm going to read the full passage from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 22. Then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And the moving forward question for this day is, what are some lessons that you have learned from children? The commentary for Wednesday, November 26th, begins with a passage from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight." When you hear the word stone, how big is the object you imagine? In reading this passage, we might envision a pile of small rocks, each maybe 2 or 3 inches across. When we think about the broader context of this statement, however, with Jesus as the stone, the cornerstone that the builders rejected, and us as stones that will become a spiritual house, it becomes clear that these aren't pebbles on the beach. These are massive structural elements. These are stones that will not be moved. To be a living stone transformed into a spiritual house is to foster a vibrant faith and let Christ's message of salvation dwell within us. We must be strong in our foundation, but full of activity. As living stones, we must not be a tomb for an outdated message, but stacked up one upon another, forming a hall full of voices and chatter. A fire burning at the center where everyone gathers to share in the good news. And now I'm going to read the full passage from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like the newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." To you, then, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Did you know that Forward Movement, the publication we read from every week, donates tens of thousands of booklets to prisons, hospitals, and nursing homes? You can support this ministry with your gifts by going to forwardmovement.org. Now let's turn to the commentary for Thursday, November 27th. It is the day we celebrate Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Day in the United States. It begins with a passage from Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I am constitutionally unable to avoid worry and anxiety. No matter what reassurances faith offers or how directly the Bible addresses my trembling heart and hands, I continue to look over my shoulder and second-guess myself. At the same time, after more than two decades of clinically significant anxiety, I've come to believe that God created me with this particular emotional mix for a reason. Even as a young teen, my anxiety helped me deepen my prayer life and opened me to offering up my concerns to God night after night. I would profess my many worries and suffocating despair, and then I would sing the Magnificat. As an adult, I still experience anxiety, but I have learned to see it not only as a struggle, but as a gift. This internal wiring attunes me to others and helps me meet them in their distress. And for that, I am grateful. And now I'm going to read this full passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And the moving forward question for this Thursday, this Thanksgiving Day in 2025, when has a struggle in your life opened you to show more compassion and love to others? The commentary for Friday, November 28th, this is the day that we commemorate Kamehameha and Emma of Hawaii. And this begins with a passage from Matthew 20, verses 25 to 26. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant." Jesus tells countless stories meant to shatter hierarchies, but we often apply those lessons to straightforward scenarios. It's easier if people are either proud and powerful or lowly and humble servants, but few situations are so cut and dried. Take, for example, the story of Emma of Hawaii. Emma became Queen of Hawaii in 1856, after some political gamesmanship that attempted to establish that she had a royal lineage. Though she was clearly privileged, Emma was also committed to service. She is remembered for establishing the Episcopal Church in Hawaii, as well as for her work as a proponent of education, especially for girls, and for the founding of a hospital to serve Native Hawaiians. Was she great in an earthly sense, a heavenly one, or both? It is easy to rely on one's earthly power, but Emma sought to be a queen so that she could use that power to serve. And now I'm going to read from the Gospel for today, from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. While Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And the moving forward question for this Friday, how can Emma's life inspire you to serve others? The commentary for Saturday, November 29th, begins with a passage from the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." If you had to name the charism, gift of the Holy Spirit, that you have been given, what would you say? Would you choose one of the traditional gifts from Isaiah 11, or one of the fruits of the Spirit from Paul's letter to the Galatians? Or is it your gift something else? In my family, both the evidently spiritual and the more mundane variety of spiritual gifts are present and recognized. My mother, grandmother, and I have all served as religious educators. Our gifts include different combinations of teaching, piety, and patience, traits explicitly named in the Bible. Conversely, when my father began attending church, he did not necessarily present with a clear spiritual gift. So how would he serve God? Well, he found himself on the parish property board offering the gift of administration. It's not a flashy gift, but it was a valuable one. And that's what being a good steward is, using what we have to be of service. And now I'm going to read the full passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. "The end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. And the moving forward question for this Saturday, what gifts do you offer to your church and your community? And as we near the end of the week and the end of this program, we turn to Sunday, November 30th, the first day of Advent, the first day of the new church year. It begins with a passage from Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Advent is here. We have arrived to the season of waiting and preparation. But what are we waiting for? In this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, we encounter the sort of rapture stories that make for terrifying B-list movies. Two are in the field, and one is taken. Two women prepare grain together, only for one to disappear. While we don't truly know what the second coming will be like, the good news is that right now, we can bask in a different kind of waiting. Though the Christ child came at an hour no one expected during Advent, we can prepare with awareness. We can light the candles or hang ornaments on a Jesse tree. We can sing hymns and set out nativities. This is not a rapture or a series of disappearances, but a coming alongside each other, as we celebrate the child who was born. And the moving forward question for this first Sunday in Advent: how will you prepare for the birth of Christ? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living and loving in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our hearts' longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.